man. Hallelujah, that's us now live. Welcome, folks. Welcome, Adi. Good to see you on live. Welcome to everyone joining throughout the week listening. Let's pray. Hallelujah, Father. Thank you so much for our time this morning. Thank you for our time of worship, our time of prayer. Thank you for the scriptures that you have spoken to us through already. Hallelujah. Speak a blessing out over all the people that we prayed for and all our brothers and sisters that are not here that may be watching online. Hallelujah. And thank you now, Father, that we've gathered around the scriptures, gathered around your words, planting some seeds in our hearts, hoping for good ground. Amen. Hallelujah. But and praying for understanding. We know the importance of understanding, that these seeds won't be stolen. So I speak out understanding in the name of Jesus, that these seeds will go deep into good ground in our heart and produce fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Awesome. Hallelujah. Sorry, I'm really feeling thirsty this morning. I'll just drink it all that way and won't spill it. Amen. We are continuing our journey through the life and ministry of Jesus, a series that I'm calling Simply Jesus. Loved last week, oh, we're getting lights. Loved last week, we looked at his baptism, full of symbolism, full of types and shadows, but also full of practicalities for us. We saw his baptism as a picture of his mission, and we had a great chat about that on Thursday night at the Bible study. I really went off on tangents as well. So if you're not coming on a Thursday, I would recommend do that. And saw some great practicalities as well about how, you know, looking at Jesus, you know, anointed with the Holy Spirit, looking at the disciples and the apostles baptized in the Holy Spirit, I really think it's something we need if we're serious about ministry. We're serious about our walk. Amen. So the next event I want to look at is directly after this, directly after his baptism. We read his baptism, and then at the start of chapter 4 in Matthew, we see the word then. So it's right after that. So let's go to Matthew 4, and we're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 11. Excuse me. And it's a really important event in the life of Jesus. There's so much to learn from it. And so little time. Only 2 hours, Michelle. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him the, all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Awesome, wonderful accounts of Jesus resisting these temptations from the enemy. Now, I'm not going into what the temptations were, but just as I was reading them, I was thinking, most of these are just like nonsense. You know, the last one, there's a whole world, I'll give it to you. I created it. It's mine. It's like the devil is stupid sometimes. Like, he's just stupid. The middle one, he tries to use scripture. The devil knows scripture, but he twists it and he perverts it. But that's not what I'm going to talk about today. But I just thought about that. I just thought, I'm stupid. Of the enemy saying, there's a whole world, Jesus, I'll give it to you if you want it. That's mine. I made it. I was the creator of everything, including infinity. Amen. Eternity, including eternity. Hallelujah. So, wonderful account. Jesus resisting the temptation of the devil. And this account starts for me with a very important word. You know, there's nothing extra, nothing missing. Everything's vital in this account. Well, in all accounts. But it starts with a very important word, and it emphasizes what we learned last week. Starts with the word then. You might think, yes, well, that's obvious. Well, it's not always obvious that an event is straight after another one. You know, sometimes in the scripture, there's just a tiny little gap, goes from one chapter to another, and it's like a year in between. Sometimes you don't get the chronology. But this verse 17 in chapter 3, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. This happened after his baptism, after his empowering with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. This, we said the whole of his ministry came after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's a New Testament. That the Spirit came upon him and never left. He was anointed. He had the power of the Holy Spirit. And we saw last week how vital that was for Jesus in his ministry. Or I told you that was. And of course, how vital it is for us to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit too. I'll show you, I believe, today, that Jesus endured this temptation. It was possible for him to endure this temptation because of the Word and the Spirit in cooperation, working together. Now, you guys know I am a Word man. I have been accused of that many times. Lol. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah, all of that. Thank you. I will take that term of abuse. Yes, I am a Word man. I am a man of the Word. It's like that's something bad. However, I am very aware of the need for the Holy Spirit. Now, some people, I know it has in the past. This has ticked off a lot of people. But allegedly, I'm not enough into the Spirit and too much into the Word. I understand the need absolutely for the Holy Spirit. I've preached on that before. It's the power. What did I call it last week? The engine room, the power. The engine room. The engine room of your ministry is the Holy Spirit. Absolutely vital. But I am a Word man. Hallelujah. So let's have a look at this. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of God. Now that's been a difficult verse for me at times, and I, more often than not, I have kind of skipped it. Because I think in the past I've kind of not liked this verse, and that what this verse is saying is that God took Jesus into the wilderness and let him be tempted by the devil. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. It's pretty clear, the English. Now, I really didn't like that interpretation, that understanding. You know, God's a good God. Preach that all the time. God's a good God. He only does good things. And I find that difficult. And I would skip over it. But this week, I thought on this verse. I looked at it. I was thinking, Lord, why did you let that happen? I understand that verse. You don't have to look at the Greek. The English is good enough. Why did you, through your Holy Spirit, lead your Son into the desert to be tempted by the Spirit? The devil. Thank you. Freudian slip. Not as bad as my last one. Remember my last one? I won't go into the last one. That was a classic. And I felt the Lord saying to me, Vic, it was the same reason as Jesus was crucified to deal with your sin. Okay? It's the same reason that the body of Jesus took all sickness and all pain. Okay, so I'm sitting thinking about it, meditating on it, and I really felt the Lord say something else. He said to me, see, you didn't have to. So you don't have to. And I thought, of course. Of course that is. There are things Jesus went through, things that the Lord allowed Jesus to go through, so we don't have to. And just as I was saying there, saying the phrase, why did you let that happen, Lord? And I just felt the Lord saying, because I knew you wouldn't succumb. But anyway, that's a different thing. But I was thinking on this, you don't have to. There are things you don't have to go through because he went through them. Now, I've told you this before. I firmly believe that my dad died early due to wrong doctrine. Firmly believe that. You know, when my dad was ill, he would say, well, Vic, Jesus suffered, so, you know, we have to. No, no, no. And I never managed to get that through to him. But Jesus suffered, so we don't have to. He took our sickness so we could live in health. He took our poverty so we could live in abundance. Pauline said she watched the video last week about how, like, my arms and hands are everywhere and my Bible's all over the place. I'm pretty conscious of that, but I can't help myself. He went through things so we would not have to. Now, there's something quite subtle here. We will be tempted by the devil. You will be. But that's not God allowing it. That's not God initiated. That's not God saying, there you go, Satan, do your best. I'll do what you want with him. Go on, tempt him. Tempt him as many times as you want. No, that's God doesn't do that. God does not allow it. That's not his will for us. He will not lead us into the wilderness to be tempted. Absolutely not. I'm sure that's a new covenant principle, Vic. I can hear you asking. Yes, it is. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. You're going to be tempted. There are times that as you succeed in not succumbing to that temptation, it will bless you. Because it says, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. But then look at verse 13. So many in the church don't seem to read on. And they say, oh, you're going to get tempted. It must be God. You're going to get sick. Well, it must be God. You're going to live in poverty to humble you. It must be God. No. Look at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. You don't need, shall I go into the Greek? Do you want me to do an exegesis of the Greek? Don't need to. It's a good word, that exegesis. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Well, let's just go to verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He is good, always been good, always will be good. Only good things are from God. Bad things from the enemy. I was thinking this morning, I really should write the Ladybird Book of Theology. A dummy's guide to theology. Wouldn't it be very thick? It'd be one page. If it's from God, it's good. If it's from the enemy, it's bad. Now, we all know what's good and what's bad. Sickness is not good. The ultimate aim of sickness is to kill you. That's not good. That's not from God. It's evil. I mean, theology is pretty easy. I'm going to do that, the Ladybird Book of Theology, see if Ladybird will let me, well, no. God will not tempt us with evil or put evil in our lives. That includes sickness and lack, I've said. We will suffer attacks. The enemy is after you. Well, he's not after you. He's after the word. Amen. But we will suffer attacks from the enemy. But the great thing about this temptation account is we're given the model, not a model. We're given the model to deal with, how to deal with the enemy. But there was something else that Jesus did to help in his resistance to the devil. Something else I'm not really keen on in my walk. You probably guess what that is. Matthew 4, verse 2. Oh, I'm almost afraid of saying it. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Now here is the understatement of the Bible. Afterwards he was hungry. I love that. You know, I say there is nothing unnecessary in the Bible. That could be the line. Yeah. He fasted 40 days and nights. I was absolutely starving. Yeah. So he fasted. And I think this is an example of fasting that we should take heed of. Now, why do I say that? I say that because most of the fasting I see and have seen in the church is inappropriate. And to be honest, a waste of time. Ooh, lots of fasting that I was involved in the past. And to be honest, lots of the fasting I see today is about believers trying to persuade God to do something. About twisting God's arm to change or do something that believers want. I mean, the amount of times I've heard this, if I had a pound, you know. Fasting along with 2 Chronicles 7:14, for example. See that so many times in the New Covenant Church, and it's just ridiculous. See that kind of fasting, it's all about our efforts. Can we be good enough? Can we be holy enough? Can we fast enough? Can we pray enough to get good enough to get God to move on our behalf? And that's wrong, so wrong. It's an absolute error. Now, fasting is not wrong. Don't hear me saying that. Fasting is not wrong. Jesus here is fasting. And it's like, what's the purpose? Why is Jesus fasting? He's preparing for an attack of the enemy. He's preparing to repel that enemy. Don't see God moving at all, do we? We don't see God doing anything here. Now, I've fasted the odd day here and there, right? Never been good enough to fast for 40 days. You know, if we're fasting to twist God's arm, shouldn't he have stepped in here and just not let the enemy tempt him in the first place? That's a pretty darn good fast. I would be impressed in that. 40 nights and 40 days. That's impressive. Surely that would make God move. Fasting is not about making God move. It's not about our efforts to make God move. Jesus had to deal with this attack himself, and he needed to be prepared. And that's what he's doing here with the fasting. He's preparing himself for this attack. We don't see Jesus fasting and then begging God to move, pleading with God to move, to act, to take the enemy away. That's not what fasting is about. In this case, and when we fast, fasting should be about us preparing ourselves to repel the enemy, to stop ourselves operating in the flesh, to help us operating in the spirit, to rely on the word, to keep that damn flesh down. It's what fasting is all about. It's not about moving God. It's not about getting God to do something. If God didn't move after Jesus fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he's not going to move for you doing without your TV for a day. You know, because some people will fast from TV for a day, or football for a day, or, no, it's food. You know why it's food? Because food's lovely. Food's great, and our body says, give me more. So that's why if we fast from food, we can control our flesh so that we can allow our spirit to dominate. It's that battle. It's not about getting God to us, but preparing ourselves. I didn't mean to go on so far about that. That was just a little bit of an aside. Fasting is about us preparing ourselves, not moving God. So Jesus was preparing himself to act. But the good thing is he had a really powerful weapon at his hand. And this is the main point today. Main lesson I want you to take away from this account. And it's a lesson I've taught you many times before. And hear this. It's a lesson I will teach you many times in the future. Because I'm a word man. Three times Jesus is tempted by the devil, and we see three replies. In Matthew 4, he says, it is written. In Matthew 7, he says, it is written. And in Matthew 10, he says, it is written. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. It is written. Three of the most powerful words spoken by Jesus, especially as it was then followed by Scripture. It's three of the most powerful words we can speak if it's followed by Scripture. Three most important words we can speak then with Scripture if we want to live an abundant, successful life and not come under the effect of the enemy. It is written. Jesus rebuked the enemy by using Scripture. He quoted the Word of God. He used Deuteronomy 8:3. He used Deuteronomy 6:16. He used Deuteronomy 6:13. All old covenant scriptures, Vic. Yeah, but the Scripture of his day. The Scripture he had. Now, let's not knock it. The Scripture he had memorized. You memorized Gospels, word for word? No. Jesus, good Jewish boy. By the time he left school, or school age, he would have the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, in memory. So when the enemy come against him, he can just look into his memory. I know Deuteronomy 8:3. No, I don't have to live by bread alone. But every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Oh, I remember Deuteronomy 6:16. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Oh, and just before that, Deuteronomy 6:13. No, I'm just going to serve one God, him alone. Here's what Jesus was doing. He was using the truth from the word of God to rebuke the lies of the devil. See, the devil was coming and lying to Jesus and putting doubt in, trying to plant seeds of doubt and trying to plant lies and trying to plant deceit. If you're really the Son of God, yeah. If God really loves you, would you be sick? If God really wants the best for you, why is there no money in your bank account? If. Devil was coming and lying to Jesus to entice him to sin, to destroy his mission, to destroy his work. But Jesus knew the truth as he knew the scriptures. As he had, he knew the scriptures, the word of God. And because he knew that, he knew lies when he heard them. That's why we need to know the word of God. You know, it's great to be able to quote scripture. But the great thing about knowing it is that you recognize the lies when they come along. That's what we need. We need to know the truth. We need to know the truth so we can spot the lies and the deceptions when they come against us. See, that's all the enemy has. I mean, we saw from his accusation in Matthew 4:10, he's thick as mince. But all he's got is lies and deception. What does it say? He comes like a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion. Like. That's all the enemy has, lies and deception. He wants you to think you will be sick and you will be poor and you will be rejected and you will be depressed. He wants you to think that's a normal part of life, normal part of the Christian life, because that's what God wants for you, because he wants you humble and he wants you lowly. A load of nonsense. You might understand that if you don't know your words. Why might you understand that? Because it's the experience of the vast majority of the church and Christendom. So, you know, there's much sickness in a... Anyway, no, don't go there. It's okay. If we know the words, we can spot the lies and the deception. If we don't know the words, we can think those things are normal. Or we can think they're even from God. One of the biggest lies, there we go. I've already preempted it. I should look at my notes. One of the biggest lies in this world is that God will make you poor and sick to help you. Or make other people sick and poor to help you. That's a lie from the pit of hell. If you're preaching that from the gospel, from the pulpit, it's a lie from the devil. I'm sorry. Scripture's really clear. Yet we swallow it all the time. Now, I'm not having a go. I'm not trying to make fun of believers for that. That's a lie that killed my dad. I'm not going to make fun of that. This is serious. These lies are dangerous. They're killing people. Killing believers. Oh, maybe this sickness is great. Maybe that's okay. Maybe somebody will be saved at my funeral. Now, if somebody's saved at your funeral, hallelujah. But God didn't kill you to save someone else at your funeral. Now, I've heard that happening. Fantastic. I would love it, absolutely love it, if folk were saved at my funeral. That would just be amazing, because that's more folk in the kingdom. But God's not going to kill me to do it. So I'm not having a go at this. Like I say, I'm not having a go at people for believing that. But it's dangerous. These lies are dangerous, killing people. We were chatting about this at communion yesterday. Eileen and Evelyn and myself were talking about, we looked at 1 Corinthians 11, that passage about communion talks about not discerning the Lord's body, not realizing and understanding what he went through, i.e. dealing with all sin and all sickness. And for that reason, many among you, that's the church, are weak or sick or dead. I'm sorry, you might laugh, but that's what the Bible says. Well, the Bible puts it a bit more politely and says, asleep. For this reason, many are weak and sickly, and many sleep among you, not realizing what Jesus went through so we don't have to. People are dying as a result of believing the lies of the enemy. So this is important stuff we're talking about here. It's a matter of life and death. Literally. And it's also a matter of life and death, as in you could miss abundance and miss blessings and miss goodness and be sick and be poor and be depressed and be rejected. Don't have to be. If we know the words that has the truth about those situations. Evelyn testifies to this. Evelyn's here because she knew the words. And that head brain thing is not going to kill me because I know the words. Ask, if you don't know that story, ask her about it later. part of our testimony. See, we use the word to fight the enemy. Fight the lies. So you've got to know it. Got to know it. Need to be able to say to the enemy when he comes against you, it is written that above all things, you want me to live in health and prosperity. 3 John 2. One of my favorite verses. As your soul prospereth, as you think properly, as you believe it. But there it is. It is written that above all things, he wants me to live in health and prosperity. Therefore, I don't need to be poor, don't need to be sick. Why? Because God wills it. And God's put in place the provision that I can be well, live in health, and be abundant. The word says so, if we know the word. So when sickness comes knocking on your door, and it will, we can say, no, it is written. Now, I know it's not easy. Okay, hands up. I know it's not easy. I could have done with this on Monday when a bit like Sean, I had that cold and I was at death's door. Right? You know, I'm a bit of man flu, you know what I mean. I could have, you know, it's not easy, guys. I know that. But that's, and I'm not standing up here preaching to you as the perfect article yet. But we're getting there, aren't we? We're all getting there. When sickness knocks on your door, you can say, no, it is written. Or you have a wife who tells you. So when lack and poverty knocks on your door, you can say, no, it is written. If you have the knowledge of the words. Of the truth. Truth beats lies. Goodness beats evil. Truth will beat the temptation of the enemy. Okay, Vic, where does the Holy Spirit come into this equation? Well, he does, big time. Look at John 14. John 14, 26. Says, this is Jesus speaking, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, or could say the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Is that verse finished there? No. Oh, neither it does. It doesn't finish there in my Bible either. And brings all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Here we have Jesus talking about the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, that is going to be sent from the Father. And he will do all these marvelous things, and he will bring all things to your remembrance. Well, not exactly. He'll bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. Now, let's think about this purely in the natural for a minute, right? I did some studies at uni, looked at the brain, bit of psychology, blah, blah, blah. And the brain is the most amazing piece of engineering that has ever been designed. Absolutely marvelous. With a huge capacity for memory. Bigger memory than any computer you've got at home, or hard drive, or the memory in your brain is phenomenal. But you can only remember things that you have done, experienced, or encountered. You know, by definition, look up the word remember. You can only remember what you originally know or experience. You cannot remember something you've not done, not seen, not heard. And in the context of this verse, John 14, 26, Jesus is specifically talking to his disciples about what he said to them. Who was Jesus? God. So the words of God, that's their context. He said, the Holy Spirit will bring back to you what I have said to you, the words of God. You'll be able to remember everything I have said to you. And I believe for us, that also means the word of God. That he's spoken to us, that we've read. The word of God, literally breathed from God, the words he said to us, But like the words, when Jesus says the words I've said to you, we transfer that onto our context. I believe that the parts of the Word of God that we've seen, that we've read, that we've heard, that we've had sermons about, that we've listened to on the internet, that we've experienced, encountered. You know, I have to be completely honest. When I'm studying for sermons, the Holy Spirit will put verses into my mind to preach about. Not many from the minor prophets. Not many from the clean pages in my Bible. I generally get reminded of the dirty pages on my Bible. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. The ones I've studied, memorized, encountered. The parts of the Word of God that we have taken into our brains ourselves. When I studied at uni, I remember hearing about this theory, and it was quite prevalent at the time. There was quite a few sort of psychologists and that were preaching this. They were at the time that saying our brains has the capacity that in our brains is everything we've ever seen, heard, touched, eaten. In my brain, if I could access it, I could tell you everything I have ever eaten in chronological order. Because it's all in there. Everything we've ever seen, heard, felt, experienced is in, because your brain has got such huge capacity, it's in there. The trouble is retrieving it. Amen. The trouble is retrieving it. What's the name of that? Yeah, I saw you know who, you know that wife that finds, you know, just, yeah, I saw her today. What was her name again? That's in there. Definitely, it's in there. But it's finding it. It's going to the right location and finding it. What the Holy Spirit does, I believe, is take us to that bit of storage. Bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Okay, so a bit loose with the facts here. Well, what Jesus said was the words of God. I believe this is the word of God. So it's what we already know, I believe. That's my take on that verse anyway. And that says to me the onus is on us to read, study, meditate on the word. Get it in there in the first place. Put it into storage so that when the Holy Spirit is trying to help us, you know, that's Galatians 5:23, Vic. Galatians 5:22-23. Who else remembers the fruit of the Spirit by the NIV and not the King James? I just cannot remember the King James. That's the one thing. Anyway, it doesn't matter. Put it into storage. The Greek word for remembrance means to remind quietly. To remind quietly. You can't remind somebody of something they don't know. Would you agree? Carl, you're always going to go to my English and my grammar and whatever. Is that the meaning of remind? Thank you. Carl's nodding her head. To remind quietly, listen, that is suggest to the memory. It's got to be in there. So the onus is on us. You can only remind a person of something what they already know, what they've already heard, seen. Otherwise, why study? You know, if that verse just said, and he will bring all things to your remembrance. Yeah, don't bother studying the Bible. Just rely on the Holy Spirit. If you're in communication with the Holy Spirit, he'll tell you, he'll remind you of everything. Why study the Bible? You've got to put it in there in the first place. It's how I understand that verse. You don't need to study the Bible, some people say. The Holy Spirit will give me the verses I need. And I've heard that before. No, don't work. Don't work. Now, what is going on, I believe, when we see Jesus Jesus maybe didn't need the Holy Spirit to help him, but it's the model I believe. The enemy comes to tell you a lie. You've been in your word, you've done your preparation, and if you can't remember it yourself, the Holy Spirit is there to put all things to remembrance that whatsoever you have heard. And that's kind of what we need. We need to be led by the Spirit. We need to listen to the Spirit. Because I don't know about you guys, I don't want to speak deaf. I'm just stating a fact. Probably need to preach and speak out against it. My memory's not as good as it used to be. Still pretty good. You know, an 80s song can come on instantly and I know all the lyrics. But ask me what I ate yesterday. Or this job that Nancy asked me to do. Oh no, straight out. I've forgotten about it. But Soft Cell, Thompson Twins, comes on the radio. Psh, there they are. There we go. We've got to put it in there. And now I know this is my soapbox. I know that. But I ain't going to apologize for it. Because it's life and death. The word is the truth. And it's the truth that helps us against lies and deception. I've told you this before many times as well. When folk are being trained to spot counterfeit money, they don't train up with counterfeit, they train up on the real money to spot the lies. When I was trained up at Diageo, get barley in somehow, I was trained up at Diageo to recognise all the major barley varieties under the microscope. So that then if other barley varieties come into the maltings, I can say, no, I don't want that, because it's not the variety I want. They didn't train me up on the 200 dodgy varieties, just train me up on the two you wanted to buy. Why? Because if you recognize those two, you could spot the imposters. Same with the word. If we know the truth, we can see the lies when they come against us. It is written, Jesus said. It is written is what we should say. And the Holy Spirit will remind us what to put after it is written. If we've read that it is written in the first place. Sorry, some of you look a bit confused there, but that was the sermon in 20 words. Let me sum up and finish with this. Some of us have got to get on our electric bikes. So let me sum up and finish with this. Everybody's looking around, who's got an electric bike? Let me sum up. The devil tried 3 times to tempt Jesus. And then we read this. On the third temptation. Then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. But then the devil leaveth him. Why did the devil leave him? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus knew his word and he would not be wavered. And that's why you left. The enemy will stay if we waver. But if we do not waver, and it's, no, it is written, above all things, he wants me to live in health and prosperity. He wants me to live in health and prosperity. If we just do not waver from that written word, the enemy will leave. That's why he left Jesus 3 times. You know, the enemy, I just picture that and I just see the enemy thinking, that's a lost cause. That's a lost cause. Probably got a lot of easier targets elsewhere. We want to be lost causes. Yeah. We want the enemy to look at us and say, that's a lost cause. He knows his word. She knows her word. They're not going to waver. They're not going to waver from the truth. This is just a waste of time. Always looking for chinks. Jesus knew his word, quoted that word, and he would not waver. Last scripture, I promise. Yes, I'm on my last page. Last scripture, I promise. John 8. 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If we know the truth, which is in his word, the scriptures, the Bible, we are set free from any temptation from the enemy, set free from any evil from the enemy, his lies and his deceptions, if we know the truth. Knowing the truth is the key, and the truth is in the word of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. Awesome. Let's finish with communion. And celebrate his finished work. Good to see Sundar and Santi watching again, and AD online. Anyone else online? Can't see Carl. He's maybe just not made a comment. Thank you, Pauline. Excuse me. Yeah, a wee bit. All right. He always does. Excuse me. Hallelujah. While we're waiting, we will be having communion this week, Monday night, Thursday night. No communion this Saturday. I'm traveling. But there'll be communion Monday night and Thursday night this week. Awesome. All got your communion elements. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Jesus using it as written. Thank you for the understanding of the power of your words, Father. The agent of change in our life, the truth that comes against lies and deception. Hallelujah. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit there to guide us in those words, in those truths, and bring back to our remembrance those truths that we have known. So thank you for that too, Father. But thank you now that we can finish our gathering together by coming around the communion table, coming around these elements, and focusing on Jesus. We thank you for his amazing finished work. We thank you for these symbols that allow us to celebrate that work, remember that work. Thank you, Father, that that was your plan for us. So we thank you for these elements, the symbol of his body and his blood. We thank you for the symbol of his body given for every single one of us. We thank you for all that he took on that body and then left in the grave as he rose up in new life. And thank you, Father, that we have risen into that new life too because of his finished work. So the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And Father, we thank you for the symbol of his shed blood. Blood shed for the forgiveness of all sin, for all men, for all time. Blood shed to reconcile man back to you. Thank you that because of the shedding of this blood, the way is open for salvation and righteousness. We thank you for that this morning, Father, the blood of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you that you are such a good, good Father. Thank you for all that you've provided for us through Jesus. Thank you for your word, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the encouragement of brothers and sisters in the local church. Thank you for all that you have put in place to fulfill your wish for us, that above all things, we would live in health and prosperity. We thank you and we praise you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. I did mention we've got communion Monday night and Thursday night. No communion Saturday morning this week, but Monday and Thursday. So we'll see you there or we'll see you next week. God bless. Cheers, guys. Bless you.